Well, as we said, Romans chapter 1, I want to read verses 19 to 21. Verses 19 to 21. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. For they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, just before these words, the great apostle Paul has stated that he's not ashamed of the gospel. For it saves everyone who believes, Jews, Gentiles, any person. The gospel saves them. He's not ashamed of the gospel. And these days, some people were ashamed because you could be imprisoned by the Jews in Jerusalem anyway. You could be victimized. But he said, I'm not ashamed. I'm willing to suffer anything, as he did. And he says in the gospel, he said that in verse 16 and verses 17 and 18, he says that God's righteousness is displayed. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. In that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the sinless one, suffered in the place of guilty sinners. He suffered for them. And God's righteousness is seen in that. And that God will not allow righteousness to go unpunished. And he would prefer to punish Jesus, his own sinless son, in order that others could be saved, rather than no account would be made, no payment would be made for the awfulness of sin. And then Paul goes on and he mentions about God's wrath, and that it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Men everywhere, not just Jews, but men everywhere. And the trouble is, they suppress that idea of God and God's wrath against sin. That's what man does. He suppresses it, doesn't want to think of it, doesn't want to think about it. He just suppresses the very idea. But Paul says that you're not going to get away with that. You have no legitimate excuse. You're without excuse in dismissing the idea of God, because he's made himself plain to everyone, not just the Jews, who are the divine special communication with God. He's talking about everyone. He's talking to Romans. He's talking to those outside the covenant community. He's saying everyone, no one's got an excuse of saying they don't know God, or that there is no God, because God has made himself clear. Isn't that what it says? Not my words, it's God's word. And in God making himself clear to people, he expects a response. We have to respond appropriately to what he has revealed himself by and in. He expects everyone to respond to him. Now, of course, as we'll notice, hopefully, some have more light than others. Some have more privileges than others. Some have very little light. They know very little of truth. Some know nothing. Even in today's world, there are some who haven't heard the truth about God at all. But Paul is saying here that everyone has some light, some knowledge, some understanding of God, because he's made himself known. And I want to look at that for, first of all, very briefly. I know we dealt with it last Sunday night in another matter in Ecclesiastes, but God, Paul says here, or the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who's using Paul, saying that ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, God's invisible, but he shows his power and he shows his nature. They've been clearly perceived. People have seen them. People have understood. Well, someone made the world by the things that have been made by God, and testifies to his existence and being, and they're plain because he's shown it to them, so they're without excuse. That's what our passage says. Now, just very briefly, seeing some of you last Sunday night have heard this, but I want to say it because it's important. God has revealed himself in what is known as general revelation. General revelation. He has made himself known as God. And in three things. Creation, first of all. God has made himself known in creation. Anyone with any intelligence can ask, will ask the question, look, what's all this about? Who made all these things? How did it come about? Who am I? Who brought me here? Where am I going? What's it about? Creation. Someone made the world. Someone made the world. It came about in some way. Secondly, God made himself known in our conscience, in our hearts, because we ourselves make moral judgments. We say ourselves, whatever kind of background they come from, things are right and things are wrong. Some things are right and some things are wrong. As we said before, children will say, that's not fair, without being given rules. That's not fair. You cheated, without being told. Everyone knows that there's a right and that there is a wrong in our conscience. God's law is written on everyone's heart. Sin has not completely obliterated morality from our natures. Jesus himself even said, look, evil parents know how to give good gifts to the children. Bad people know about goodness. And they give good gifts and they give bad things too. The third, so that's God makes himself known in creation. God makes himself known in our conscience, in our heart about right and wrong. Some things are wrong and some things are right. And then thirdly, in providence. God speaks, God makes himself known in the things that happen in life. In the timing of some events. The timing of some events. Margot and I, traveling up north, we looked at Facebook to our friends who had written something, an amazing providence. An amazing providence. She had an appointment with her daughter, or I can't remember, her son, her daughter, and going to a special restaurant, but they couldn't get to that restaurant for some reason, and they just decided to go somewhere else. And when they went somewhere else, every member of their family happened to come there where they hadn't been before. They'd never been before. They all met together there. And they all particularly wanted to meet each other because one member of that family is going to have a very, very serious operation in a few days' time. And it was just a lovely time, and none of them could but say, God is in this. But it's not just in things like that. There are many other things. When you look at history, when you look at what's happened, at the time in events, at the purpose of some events, and one event in connection with another. See, God says, all things work together for good for God's people. They don't work in isolation. One tragedy can be terrible at a moment, but 5 years later, it can be very meaningful. Which if it wasn't for this tragedy, this blessing would never have come. So there are things that happen in providence, things happen in history that cause us to believe God must have done this. There must be a God to allow this. So there's these three ways in which God has made himself known in general revelation. Now then, there's another way which is known by theologians as God's special revelation. God has particularly and in a special way spoken to us, made himself known in the Bible, in his word, in scripture. Many people can testify to the power of God in reading the Bible. They've been converted. Words just stick out and they've read them many times before. But this occasion, God's Spirit came and blessed them. And they see things completely different from what they used to. Because God has changed them, regenerated them, give them new life, wholesome life, by the Spirit that indwells to them. Scripture speaks with power. Scripture speaks with conviction. But it also has prophecies. Also has amazing prophecies in the Bible that have come true. For instance, in the book of Daniel, chapter 10. The book of Daniel, chapter 10 alone, there are 100 prophecies, all of which have come true. An amazing history. And it is so true that the critics, the unbelieving critics who despise God's word, have done their utmost and their best. And they come and say, the book was written after these events. After these events. What a testimony to the accuracy of scripture. That in the book of Daniel, these 100 prophecies have become true in the detail in which they're specified there. That the people, the only answer they say is written afterwards. And they do their best to try and prove that Daniel's book was written many hundreds of years after it was. So, all I'm saying, I'm trying to show, God speaks in his word. Special revelation. Our Lord Jesus Christ believed it. He believed scripture. He solved arguments with "it is written." He said to the Jews, "it's written." Now the Jews knew that the Bible was God's word, that he had written it. And that's how he solved the arguments with the Pharisees and with the Sadducees. "It is written." That settled the matter. There was no further discussion. "It is written in the Bible." And that solved it. The prophets wrote that if they speak not according to this word, it's because they have no light. Nothing has dawned. They haven't really come to see the truth. There's no light. There's no dawning. There is no light that shows what's there. That was hidden in the darkness. The scriptures give light. If they speak not according to this word, it's because they have no light. Luke wrote what he wrote. Dr. Luke wrote the gospel and he wrote the book of Acts to show the certainty of the things that was believed verbally by the Jews. Look, we've got this tradition. We believe in this. This verbal tradition, we believe in it. Well, I'm going to show you it's not just verbal. I'm going to write the truth to give you certainty so your faith will be strengthened. The things that I've been showing you about Jesus, the things about Jesus did and the things that Jesus said. His words and his works. I want to prove to you and show you. I was there when it happened. I saw it. I heard him. So Paul says that the reason why men deny God's existence is that as soon as some evidence appears or some claim is made for a God, they suppress the whole idea of God. People, by nature, unless they've got God's blessing, unless they've been changed by the power of God, they just don't want to think of God. They suppress the idea, the whole idea of God, and they seek with all their heart to find some other solution to the evidences of God in creation. But God's word is firm and sure. So, God makes himself known, and he expects a response. You and I have to respond to that. How do you react to the fact that there is a God who made the world and made you and tells you things are right, some things are wrong, and you've done a lot of wrong things, you covered up a lot of things, you haven't been strictly honest? How do you respond to that? All intelligent people have to respond to God's general revelation. And those who have the additional special privilege and blessing of his special revelation, of his word, God expects a greater response from people like you and I who have the Bible and have been taught and given other reasons which many people don't have. We have to reply, we have to react to what God has made known to us. God wants us to acknowledge him. God wants us to respond in faith, in love, in thankfulness. And not just to ignore the wonderful world and the many blessings we have. Not just to suppress. Look, just let me enjoy myself. I don't want to think serious stuff. See, that's a normal way that people would react. Now, God speaks to all people, as we've been trying to say, but he speaks in a, perhaps a very particular way to some people, even those who are not among the covenant people of God. In other words, Israel in the Old Testament, Christians in the New Testament. God himself does some wonderful particular things and speaks particularly, clearly to some individuals. For instance, Abimelech that we read of in chapter 20 of Genesis. He spoke to Abimelech because Abimelech took Abraham's wife into his harem. Because Abraham and Sarah said that he wasn't his wife, that he was his brother, and so he felt free to take it according to the culture, wrong culture, but nevertheless, along to that culture of his day. God spoke to Abraham, said, you shouldn't have taken her. I kept you from going near her. He had no sexual relations at that time with her, and therefore, but he shouldn't have taken her. God spoke to him. I'm making the point. God spoke to her. God spoke to Abimelech. God spoke to Balaam, wicked Balaam. Spoke to the ass. Speaking with man's voice. God does that. Not so much nowadays. Well, maybe he does, but we don't know about it much. We don't hear about it much. And God spoke to Pharaoh Necho in Egypt. In chapter 20 of 35 of 2 Chronicles. I've got a list here of some different places where God spoke to pagans, to people outside of his own people. And we know he speaks to his own people through his word and visions and dreams and that. But he spoke also to others. So they know that there is a God. And in the New Testament, God spoke to the Magoi, to the three wise men, as we say. We don't know if there's three because the Bible doesn't say there's three, but the artist said there were three. And we believe the artist, don't we? The Magoi. And he told them, he spoke to them, you'll find this child and I want you to go there and so on. So God speaks. So all of us have some awareness of God. And sometimes God, in his mercy and love, will speak in a wonderful way and warn us about a danger that we're in, as he did to Balaam and to different people. But God's a God of justice. If God is anything, he's a God of justice. He doesn't punish when there's no guilt. Right? But God's a God of justice. And he only expects people to respond to him in accordance with the light that they've been given. Not the light they don't have. God only expects people to respond to what they know about God, not to what they don't know. Those who have been given light will have to give account of that light. And those who don't have much light will have a lesser account to give. And as far as knowing the gospel is concerned, there are those who don't know anything about salvation in Jesus Christ. Today there are millions of people in the world who have never heard of Jesus Christ. And there's some in our own country even. Despite our being a Christian nation, but because of what's happened in the last few decades, the gospel is not spread as it used to be. There are those who lack the Bible and who have no parents that will tell them the truth, and have no preacher to explain the Bible to them, and philosophy and so on about how, you know, we're responsible and accountable creatures, and to show them the way of salvation. Some people have no such blessing as parents who care and love and provide and who themselves know. They don't have that. Now these people who have never heard of Christ will be lost and in hell as well. Not because they didn't know of Jesus Christ, but because they sinned against their own consciences. They've sinned against their own conscience. They've done things that they believed were wrong. People go to hell not because they've refused. I've heard it often, it's not true. People go to hell because they never came to Christ. Some people never heard of Christ. They don't go to hell because They didn't come to Christ. They came to hell because of sin that they never repented of. Now, they couldn't repent in a proper way because they've never heard of Christ, but they'll not be held against, that'll not be held against them. They're not Christ's rejecters because they've never heard of Christ. They go to hell because they've sinned. And they know they've sinned. Because they themselves have a known standard. That's what chapter 2 of Romans is about. It's about those who have no light of the gospel, but who have a morality of their own. But they break that own rule themselves. And they do things that they know is wrong. And therefore they're accusing themselves. Everyone does things they know to be wrong. Right? Isn't that right? Are you going to say to me or to God, I've never done anything wrong? Even in my own mind, I know I haven't done anything. No such person. So you're guilty. And unless we have Christ, unless we're forgiven by Christ, we go to hell. But if we've never heard of Christ, we'll be judged with less severity. God will not hold that against us because he's just. But he holds against us the very fact that he revealed himself in our nature and in our own consciences that such a thing is wrong and we've done it. And we've never been forgiven. And that's why Jesus tells that parable. And that's why I read that parable in Luke chapter 12. When Jesus said that there was a servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will, he will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. And the one who has not, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. So the more privileges you have, the worse your punishment will be. And that's logic, that's fair, that's just. But let's not say that people go to hell because they've rejected Christ. They've never heard of Christ, some of them. But some have, of course. Some have. And that shows how important it is for the church to evangelize, to let everyone know about Christ, there's forgiveness. How many people are depressed, who don't know anything about the gospel, but they're depressed because they're guilty? A lot of them is guilty. Psychologists more and more are saying to us, people are depressed because of guilt sometimes. But there's mercy in Christ for them how important it is that the church evangelizes so that people hear about Jesus, the salvation that's in Christ. It's free, it's full. See how Paul considered all this. Look what he says in verses 14 and 15, which we didn't read. But he says, I'm under obligation, he said. I'm a Christian, I've been converted. He says, I'm under obligation. I've been called by God, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel. I want to tell people there's good news. That's what the gospel is. Good news. Now, those who are lost because they lacked the light of the gospel will have much less to bear than the person who heard the gospel and deliberately rejected it. Those who say no to Jesus will have a worse end than those who never heard of him, never heard of his mercy and love. And therefore, you and I as Christians, our responsibility to tell people, look, God is a lovely God. He's ready to forgive you. If you acknowledge your sin, if you acknowledge you've done wrong. You see, that's a problem. We're so proud. We won't acknowledge we've done wrong. We're proud. That's got to go. We've got to submit to Jesus. You see, there are people in this world who have had not much of anything. In this life, they never had a chance. Their beating will be very light if they end up without Christ. They didn't get a good start as people who never got a good start to life, or a good finish, or a good in-between. Bad upbringing from drunken parents, drug addicts. The home environment was anything but pure and wholesome. There was nothing but swearing and cursing going on. There's people, that's the way they were brought up. They don't know any better. They never had light. They never had what a lot of us have. They never got any guidance or teaching about truth or reality, or about the way to live, or about the Ten Commandments, or about Christ. And they got no encouragement to find out what was right when things went wrong. In fact, there are those who, when began to show an interest in the things of God, they were put off the whole idea and told that there is no God, so stop getting religious. Forget it, there is no God. What chance has such a person? Well, God knows that. God will handle that. They never knew. But if they did know, remember Sodom and Gomorrah, if they had known, they would have repented. But they never heard. They never knew. What chance has the students of Richard Dawkins got? A man who dismisses the whole idea of God. Forget it, no such thing. And being an intellectual and having the position he has, he tells his students, forget about all that. These students are going away with the idea. Look, the intellectuals are saying it. Well, God understands that. Not everyone receives, you see, an equally full revelation of God. Now, of course, there's also the fact of bad witnesses of Christ, bad experiences of Christianity. Some people, the only understanding that they've heard of Christ and seen of Christ was bad. And they've had bad experiences from Christians. Someone who has never read or heard the gospel and has never had it explained to them and they've never understood it, but they've only met with bad and inconsistent experiences of Christianity. When such people reject Christianity, we must realize that they're not rejecting Christ. They're rejecting a counterfeit Christ. They've been misguided about Christ. This is someone who says he's a Christian, and yet in his private life, he lives a different kind of life at all. Different completely. There are those who are confused. They see people who are so religious, and yet, when they're in a corner, or in their private lives, they're inconsistent. They tell lies, they get drunk, they cheat, they're full of revenge, they lie, they're hypocritical, they're jealous, they're proud, they're suggestive in their language. They're no different. How confusing. Is someone who has never heard of the gospel, never seen a Christian live the way a Christian should live, these people are rejecting Christ. Not really. They're not really rejecting Christ. They're rejecting the false image of Christ. And therefore, my friends, how important it is for you, how important, doubly so for me, as a preacher of the truth, that we live consistent lives. That we don't have confusing aspects in our lives. That we say one thing but do another. That is so wrong. That is so confusing. That is reprehensible. It really is. How important it is that we do not live double lives and that we ourselves keep the standards that Jesus taught. See the standard that Jesus taught his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount about lustful looks and about anger and about all these different things. He said it to his disciples in front of the world so the world will know how real Christianity works and how Christians ought to live. How important it is that we don't live double lives. So then, just two things to finish with. What kind of response does God really then expect from those who don't have special revelation, who have never met the gospel or the truth of the gospel? What is the bottom line for those who know nothing and have just the subjects of general revelation. Well, our confession of faith says, of course, you can't be saved without the special revelation, but one of the responses that God does expect from us is thankfulness. God expects from everyone to be thankful for what they have. To be unthankful is a very big sin with God. To have so many things and not to thank God for them, not to acknowledge God, that God gave us this. And when we see on television some poor souls having to run away and go into the Mediterranean and perhaps drown to get away from oppression, why not me? Why not me? Why have I got plenty? And if we don't acknowledge God, and if we're not thankful, even although we have a hazy and fuzzy idea of God, the very fact that he's made himself known, you haven't got special revelation, but they know, well, Lord, I want to thank you, whoever you are. That person, I'm sure, will ultimately come to discover more and more if he begins to pray. You see, being ungrateful is terrible. We read that passage in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. Paul was saying that the people who are lovers of self, and that's our problem, we love ourselves, lovers of self, and they're not lovers of God, they're ungrateful. Such people are ungrateful. And in verse 21 here of our verse, it says, those who do not honour him as God, or give thanks to him. So to fail to thank God for the good things that we have, for your breakfast, for your lunch, for your tea, for your bed, for your clothes, for your car, thank God. It's the least you can do. Acknowledge, concerning all that happens to people, I'm one of the lucky ones. If you want to use that word, we know it's God's providence, but whatever. To turn away from the idea that you've been blessed, and not acknowledging, to deliberately banish the thought that there is no God who loved us and provided for us, that's reprehensible. Paul says we have to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. Give thanks to God for what we have. What about those of us, all of us here, who are under the gospel? Well, there's something else I should have mentioned. There are people who despise the riches of God's kindness. Paul goes on about that here, actually, in the next chapter. What about you who presume or despise, as the original Greek is, the riches of God's kindness? To despise that and not to thank God for it is a great sin. So many people, used to say it, people who come away from a hospital or come away from an asylum and say, well, how thankful we should be. We're not like that man or that woman. I used to hear that a lot. Don't hear it so much now. Because we've lost our concept of God and his goodness. That we are unworthy. We are all unworthy. For we are all sinners. And we all still sin. But we come to Christ for forgiveness and for healing. So then, to go return, finally, what about us who have the gospel? We are confronted with God's word every week. Well, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he said and what he did. Do you believe? But more than that, Jesus said, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me. You see, the devils believe and tremble. They don't follow. But for God's people, they believe. And they love Christ. And they follow him. My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. Are you following the Lord? Well, let's acknowledge God. Let's acknowledge our sin. And let's acknowledge that historical event of events. Christ on Calvary's cross, laying down his life. So that whoever believes in him is everlasting life. Well, let's read these verses in conclusion. For I, 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, he says they know God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Well, may God bless his word to us. Let's have a few moments of silent prayer as we ask God to help us to respond in faith and in love to all that he has done to us.